Well, good morning, Sunburst class. It is a delight to be back with you here today. And Matthew McKellar automatically knows the answer whenever he asks me, hey, can you fill in for me this Sunday? He knows that if there's nothing on my calendar already, or if there's nothing on my calendar that I can't get out of to come here instead, he knows that the answer is yes. I love to come teach Sunburst for two reasons. One, we just love your class. Anybody who was a member of First Baptist Dallas, I don't know why the whole church isn't a member of this class. You guys are just the most loving and warm and welcoming people around. And the other thing is I love doing my friend Matthew a favor anytime I can. I just love him. His office is right across from mine in the School of Preaching, and we're close friends, and we just love him a lot. One of the things that I have done with you when I have filled in before is I think that we went through one of the prayers of the Apostle Paul from Ephesians, one of my visits with you, and then I know that we did the Lord's Prayer one time. I just love studying the prayers in Scripture because honestly, I need some help. I don't know about you, but I love to pray. I pray a lot, but I'm still a fallen human being living in this fallen world. I need some help. I'll get off track if I don't have some help in my prayers. And so learning from the prayers of Scripture is just incredibly helpful to me. And sometimes I try to pray the prayers of Scripture. I'll either take a prayer in Scripture and let that structure my prayers. It'll tell me things that I need to be praying for. And it also clues me in to things that I know God wants to answer. Because if you find it in a scriptural prayer, you know it's the will of God, and John promises us if we pray anything according to his will, we know that he hears us, and if he hears us, he answers us. So we're going to take a look at one of the prayers of the Apostle Paul from the book of Colossians, and what I've done, I've only got two slides today. There's the first one, there's the second one, but we're going to spend a lot of time with these two slides, and I want to start with this one. Because I'm going to read it. And let me go ahead and tell you, that's just a slide of my Bible right there. That's exactly what it looks like. Let me tell you what I've done with the colors because you might find this interesting. You can do this even if you can't read New Testament Greek, you can still figure this out in an English Bible. Although what I like to do is I mark my English Bible based on the Greek verbs. But sometimes you can just read the English verbs in a passage and figure out what's going on in the passage. So, by the way, here's the key to understanding any time that you have in the New Testament, you have the expository genre of discourse. That's what you find in the epistles. It's any time that you have a passage that's explaining something or commanding something, we call that expository discourse. And the New Testament letters, that's what they're full of. The New Testament letters are explaining things. They're telling you what to do, telling you how to do it. And any time you have that kind of teaching genre of Scripture, the key to understanding it are the verbs. Actually, that's true of any language. The basic understanding of language are the verb. Now, nouns are important. You need to know who's doing what to whom or to what. But the core of the meaning in any language is in the verbs. What is or what is happening? And so one of the things that I do and teach my students to do is that in my Bible, I have my Greek New Testament, and so I mark all of the words in my English Bible according to the Greek verbs. And I use a color system, which this helps me grasp things, but my color system is, you'll see that most of the verbs that I've marked there are in green. And green is the indicative mood. So all of those are Greek indicative verbs. Now, the indicative mood of a verb, that tells you what is. Indicative is are for statements of fact. Or also questions are about questions of fact. Those are in the indicative mood. You'll see I've got one purple one there. Look in verse 10, to walk. That's an infinitive there. Infinitives are verbs that have a night job working as nouns. Their day job is that they're verbs, but they have a second job. They go to the 7-Eleven at night and work as nouns. And so that in verse 10, that's an infinitive. Up above that, you'll see that you may be filled. That's an orange. That's and I put my subjunctive verbs in orange, and the subjunctive mood is for expressing something that's not a matter of fact, but it might be. And sometimes it's something that we're hoping will happen, or something that we're instructed, hey, you need, why don't you do this? You haven't done it yet, but we hope that you will do it. It hasn't happened to you yet, but we hope that it will happen to you. And that's the subjunctive mood. And then the blue, those are the participles. And participles, God bless them, they're verbs that also have to have a second job. They're poor, so they have a second job working as adjectives. And so that's the blue are the participles. And so what I do, I mark my Bible. I mark all the verbs. And by the way, even if you don't mark your Bible according to the moods of the verbs, sometimes doing something in your Bible to mark your verbs will help you in understanding that passage. So I'll show you today how this works as we go through this passage. We're going to be studying closely the prayer beginning in verse 9 through 14. But I want you to see where Paul prefaces this prayer for the Colossians with a thanksgiving. He gives thanks for them. So look there, and we're going to start in verse 3. Now, what I want you to notice is, how often do you remember to pray for people who are doing well? I fall down most of the time when I think about people I need to pray for. I think about people who are in trouble, and God bless them. You know, the average, you know, church prayer, when it comes to prayer time, most of the time that's a list of people that, you know, I'm not all that interested in my own ailments, let alone other people's. And so, but a lot of times it can be depressing listening to some. I do care about people's ailments, but come on, give us a break. Give us something else to pray about other than somebody's gallbladder. I'll pray for your gallbladder, but give me something else to go along with the gallbladder. Because you know what I'm talking about. So usually it's just a list of people who are sick and people who are ailing and they're in trouble and and yes, we need to pray for people in trouble. We need to pray for people who are sick. But have you ever thought about praying for people who are doing well? We need to pray for them too. Our friends, our family, we need to pray for them when they're doing well, because we don't always do well. And sometimes we can get off track when we're doing well. And that's what Paul is doing here. The Colossians, this is not a bunch of Corinthians here. These are not Galatians who have wandered off. Now, there are some problems that the Colossians are going to face, and Paul addresses those. But for the most part, when Paul writes to his letter to his friends at Colossae, they are doing very well. So you'll see that echoed in the first part of the prayer. First part of the prayer is he gives thanks for everything that's going right in the lives of the Colossians, and then to make sure that they continue on this good path, to make sure that they grow in this good path, Paul prays for them as well. So let's look and see what Paul prays, beginning at verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Does that sound familiar? Faith, hope, and love. Now, those are sterling Christian gifts and Christian virtues. And the Colossians had those. Paul's giving thanks for their faith, giving thanks for their love, giving thanks for the hope that they have. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it, understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Now, verse 9, this is where, this is the part we're really going to look at in detail. Here's Paul's prayer. And so from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you. And what's Paul's prayer? Here it is, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And I've circled those because those are the three things that Paul is praying. He's praying that they would be filled with knowledge of God's will, filled with all spiritual wisdom, filled with understanding. And the reason he wants them to be filled with these things, there's a purpose, verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, that's a great prayer. That's a prayer I would love for people to pray for me. And that's a prayer that I think you ought to think about praying for one another. Now, notice what's happening in this prayer. Verse 9, Paul says that from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you. And he's praying that they would be filled with knowledge of God's will, with knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Now, if you go back, look there. Paul has been giving thanks because they have heard the gospel. And you'll notice down there in verse 6 and verse 7 that Paul refers to the gospel as something they heard, something they understood, something they learned. And one of the things we need to remember is that the Christian life, the gospel, is something to hear, not just something to hear, but it's also something to learn and to understand. So for us to fully live the kind of lives that God calls us to live, there's some learning, some ongoing, continuing education that needs to happen. One of the reasons that I am so encouraged to see a Sunday school class like this is I know what happens here every week. You come with a capable, godly, committed teacher who loves you and shepherds you and mentors you. And every week, as Dr. McKellar unpacks the Word of God, you're doing what Paul recognizes here in Colossians 1. You're hearing the content of the gospel, and you're learning it and you're understanding it. So it's a good reminder that we don't ever need to be lazy in terms of our own personal Bible reading and Bible study. We don't need to be negligent ever about being involved in Bible study at church or sitting under the teaching of a good pastor, and you have a good pastor to sit under here at First Baptist Dallas. But this is a good reminder that the gospel is something to always be hearing and learning and understanding. And so here Paul prays that they would be filled with knowledge of God's will, wisdom, and understanding. Now, knowledge is This is a strong word for knowledge. It's in the Greek New Testament here, and it's epigenosis, and sometimes it's a word that's used for perception, but it means to have a deep and thorough grasp of God's will. You know, a lot of times I meet people who are struggling to know God's will. I tell you one thing, to start with, the better you know Scripture, the better you're going to know God's will. And I might, when it comes to subjective questions of God's will, is it God's will for me to change jobs? Is it God's will for me to move here or move there? Those can be, sometimes it's difficult to understand God's will subjectively for something in your life. But when you come to something in Scripture, you can absolutely know that that's God's will. So I know it's God's will for me to be faithful to my wife and to love my wife and not be harsh with her. Why? Because Scripture commands me to do that. I know it's God's will to be honest in all my business dealings. I know that. The Bible commands that. And so, so first of all, Paul is praying that they would be filled with knowledge. But not only knowledge, he's praying that they would be filled with spiritual wisdom. It's one thing to know something, but it's another thing to be able to collect and organize what you know. And that's the idea of that biblical word wisdom. It's being able to collect and organize and to know what to do with the knowledge you have. And then he prays that they would have understanding. And that's the ability to, wisdom and understanding go together with knowledge. That's the ability to apply what you know to the everyday situations of life. Here's a little question for you. What do a monkey's tail, an elephant's trunk, a giraffe's tongue, and a human hand all have in common? Anybody have an idea? Monkey's tail, a giraffe's tongue, elephant's trunk, and a human hand. Those are all what biologists call prehensile organs. Now, that's a great word. You've learned a new word. Go out and amaze your friends and terrify your enemies with this new word this week, prehensile. A prehensile organ or limb is one that can grasp something. So we say that a monkey has a prehensile tail because it can grasp and hold on to something with its tail. A giraffe can literally wrap its tongue around a branch or leaves as something it wants to eat. Obviously, a human hand can wrap its hand. You can wrap your hand around something. And so these are called prehensile limbs. It means adapted for seizing or grasping. The word prehensile is related to the word apprehend. And the police, when they apprehend someone, they've laid hands up. They got a hold of him. They've got a hold of him. And it's also related to our word comprehend, which means to wrap your mind around an idea. And that's really the idea of Paul's prayer here. He wants you to be able to wrap your mind around God's word and God's will. He wants you to grasp it. He wants you not just to see it, but to have a hold of it in a way that you can put it to use. So this is his prayer. So Paul says, from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with knowledge of his will, all spiritual wisdom and understanding. All right, now, what happens once you are filled, if Paul's prayer is answered? And we know God wants to answer this prayer, and they are filled with knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. What will be the result of that? What are we going to do with that knowledge and wisdom and understanding? And that's really the key, the core of the prayer. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. In other words, he wants us to live in a kind of way that would be pleasing to the Lord. Now, that's an interesting metaphor that the Scripture often refers to the way that we live as our walk. The word is peripateo, which means to walk around. And literally, Paul is saying, I want you to be filled with knowledge, wisdom, and understanding so that you will walk around in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord. That is everywhere you go. So if I'm over here today, hello, how are you, Amy and Barbara and John? I'm going to visit with y'all just a while. I'm over here. I walked over here. Yeah, I'm walking around. And so whatever I'm doing over here with you folks, I need to be doing it in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. I'll see y'all later. I got to go. There's somebody else someplace. I need to be over here now. And so I'm walking around over here. And so whatever I'm doing over here with you folks, I need to be doing it in a way that's pleasing to, and you might have, there might be something different I need to do over here than I needed to do over there, but whatever it is, I go to work, I go home, I go play, I'm out to ride my bike, out to see a movie with my wife, whatever I'm doing, just as I'm walking around, wherever I go, wherever I am, everything I do, every person I see, all of my life as I'm walking around, walking through my day, it needs to be done in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. I'll tell a story on myself here today, not because I'm all that wonderful and generous, but because I'm ashamed that I'm not often as generous and observant of other people as I need to be. Yesterday, I was at Barnes & Noble, and I'm waiting on Pat. She was down shopping, and so I'm at Barnes & Noble, and I'm in the cafe there, and I'm in line to get a tea, a hot tea. And so I'm waiting on my Earl Grey tea, and in front of me were a couple of girls. They looked like they may have been about, you know, high school age. They maybe, you know, 11th or 12th grade, and they were very nice, very polite, and so they were there, and they ordered a couple of drinks from the Starbucks cafe there. And when it came time to pay for their drinks, they had on their, one of them had on her phone a Starbucks card. And all of a sudden, the barista informed this young woman that they didn't take those at Barnes & Noble. And it's a Starbucks, but they don't take Starbucks cards. So you've got to pay through some other means. Well, these two girls looked at each other. And I guess they were there with their mom or somebody else because they did not have any other form of payment on them but that phone with a Starbucks card. And I think they had some other PayPal, but anyway, they weren't taking that at Starbucks. And so they looked embarrassed to start with, and then they said, well, we're so sorry, please just cancel your order. And I just, on the impulse, you know, I'm old enough that, you know, you look around and people who could be your children or grandchildren, you want to look after them, even if they're strangers. And so just quickly, I said, you don't have any other form of payment? They said, no, sir, we don't. And I said, look, put their order on my tab. I said, I'll pay for theirs. And I said, no, oh no, sir, you don't have to. Oh, you don't have to. I said, no. I said, I've been in the same spot you're in before. Please, this is on me. And they just thanked me profusely, and it was just one of those nice moments. And later, I walked around. As I left that, I thought, well, that's not something I do every day. And then I thought, well, why not? And I thought, you know, I thought, wow, how many other times has there been somebody that I could have helped that I just didn't notice? How many other times have I been in a situation where God might have even led me to a place as a part of my day where there was some kindness, there was some service, there was something that God could have used me to do in someone else's life, but I was just so absorbed with what I was doing, what was going on with me. I was just so busy and focused on my agenda. I wonder how many other folks like that I've missed. And I thought about that a lot yesterday, and especially this passage. I said, you know what? I need to get better at my walking around. I need to have more knowledge, wisdom, and understanding about my walking around every day. Yes, I have a job. I have a ministry. I have something that the Lord has me do every day that's on my schedule. It's on my calendar. It's what I do. But what about my walking around? What about all the other places I go? How attentive am I to what God may be wanting to use me to do? So you think about that. What does God want you to do with what you learn here in Sunday school? He wants you to walk around with it. What does God want you to do with your morning devotional time with the Bible and what you learn? He wants you to walk around with it. As you're walking around, peripateo, as you're going through your day, He wants you to walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord. Now, what follows this, you'll notice in verse 10, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. You'll notice 1, 2, 3, 4, there are four participles, and participles are those verbs working as adjectives. There are four things in this passage that describe what a life of a person who's walking around, putting their knowledge, wisdom, and understanding in the package, that kind of a life is described by four things. And here they are. First of all, when you're walking around according to God's word and God's wisdom, the first thing that's going to happen is that you are going to be living a fruitful life. Look there in verse 10. Bearing fruit in every good work. That's the first thing that we're going to see in your life. Your life is going to bear fruit. In other words, it's going to produce something. I'll tell you the first place I go when I think about what kind of fruit should my life bear, I go to Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. And by the way, if you want a really good capsule of what a fruitful life looks like, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit, there are nine, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So first thing that's going to happen in your life when you're walking around a way that's pleasing to God is you're going to find yourself bearing the fruit of love, of joy, of patience. That's mine. I'm terrible with patience. In fact, patience is listed later on in this passage. I am so impatient. I'm in my sixth decade of life, and I said, McCarty, you turned 66 in a week. Surely you would have gotten this lesson by now, but no, I'm a slow study when it comes to patience. But that's one of the things I need to be looking for and asking God to help me with is patience and all those other fruit of the Spirit. Now, Jesus said back in the Gospel of Matthew that, remember the line where Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them? That is what kind of a tree a person really is. You know how you can tell a thorn bush? I recognize thorn bush every time. You know how you can tell it's a thorn bush? Hey, guess. Yeah, it's got thorns on it. That's exactly right, yeah. And you know how you can tell an apple tree is an apple tree? Hey, guess. Yeah, it's got apples on it. You're good. And orange tree, it's got oranges on it. Now, I'm terrible with plants. I couldn't tell you, I couldn't distinguish a Douglas fir from a rhododendron. Well, maybe I could do that. But, I can't just identify trees. But if you send me to Kroger for a bag of apples, I'm not going to bring you back a bunch of bananas. So I know my fruits better than I know my trees. And that's the way with most of us. We know what's happening in our lives by our fruit. And if you're not bearing good fruit, it means that something's wrong with your heart. And there needs to be some more knowledge and wisdom and understanding coming from God in your heart. And when that happens, you're going to see good fruit. So that's the first thing, that a life, as you're walking around and putting the knowledge and wisdom of God into practice, the first thing you're going to see is that you're living a fruitful life. But here's the next one. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Well, wait a minute. I thought we had already been talking about knowledge. Yes, we have. But now Paul is praying. He's thanking God for the knowledge they have, and he's praying that they will have more knowledge, and not just that they will have more knowledge, but they will be increasing in knowledge. In other words, you need to be getting better at this. You need to be learning. You never get to the place where you've learned enough. You never get to the place where you know God and know Him, know His Word and know His will enough. You need to be always growing. So are you growing? Are you making progress? Are you getting deeper in your knowledge and wisdom and understanding of God? Well, you need to be. Pat and I have just one grandson, and he lives in Atlanta. He's 3 and a half, little Roman. And boy, we just love everything he does. We were so delighted when he could roll over for the first time. And oh my goodness. But you know, that was 3 years ago. Now we're expecting a little more out of him than rolling over. We're ready for something else. He's playing his first season of soccer. Yes, they start him at soccer at the age of 3. And we got the videos back, and I mean, they were wonderful. We loved those videos. Our children know that they send us a video of this grandson, and we'll just spend hours looking at it. And in that video of his soccer practice, he ran from one end of the field to the other. That's all he did. It was wonderful. It was magnificent. We've never seen a 3-year-old run so well from one end of the field to the other. And then the next week we got a video, and he zigzagged as he ran from one. It was beautiful. It was wonderful. We said, my, why isn't Adidas or Nike signing a contract with him right now? And then yesterday was the last practice of the season, and they parked the ball about 12 feet in front of the goal. They just park it. They're not actually playing games yet. They just parked the ball there. And the final test for the season was to walk up and kick the ball straight into the net. And he did. You would have thought as we were watching that video that this child had won the World Cup single-handedly. It wasn't. Now, you have grandchildren, so, hey, that's why I'm not afraid you're going to make fun of me, because you've done this too, or you have kids. But you know what? When the boy starts college and he wants to try out for the soccer team, we're going to expect a little more of him, wouldn't you think? Yeah, it's going to take a little more. We want a little more than rolling over when he goes to college. We'd like for him to be able to feed himself when he goes to college. We'd like for him to be able to, well, not change his own diaper. We'd like for him to be able to put on his own clothes when he goes to college. And when he plays soccer, we'd like to see some more complexities in his play than we're seeing now. Well, same thing's true with our growth as believers. You never get to the place where you stop. Not in this life. Not in this life. Oh, you will be perfected one day. I'm happy to tell you, you will. There's coming a day when all of these imperfections are going to be done away with, and we're going to look just like the Lord Jesus. We're going to be remade in His image. But it's a process until we get to the end, and we need to be increasing in knowledge. All right, what's the next? Bearing fruit, increasing in the knowledge of God. And then verse 11, here's the third participle. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. In other words, one of the marks of the Christian life is that you get stronger. You get stronger as you go along. You're filled with the knowledge of God so that you might be strong. And I like this word, that you may be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. Might has the idea of strength in action. And by the way, there, if you read the rest of Colossians, you're going to see that there are some powerful, powerful things that God has made available to you. If you go over to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul talks there in chapter 2 and verse 12. He talks about our baptism. Here's something that your baptism needs to be a sign of. He says in verse 11, in him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. That's a spiritual circumcision, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. How many of you have been baptized? If you've been baptized, raise your hand. You know, one of the things that your baptism, when you think back on your baptism, that you ought to think about, your baptism was a sign and a symbol to you of the power and might of God that worked in you when you put your faith in Christ. And there's a reason that Baptists baptize by immersion is because it's supposed to be a picture for us of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And our baptism, once we come to a saving faith in Christ, we're commanded to be baptized, and that baptism is a testimony to the world that we believe that Jesus died and was buried and rose for us. But also our baptism is something, it's a picture for us to remember all of our lives that the power of God is working in our lives. My baptism is the memory of my baptism, is a fresh picture for me that I've been united with Christ, and that the same thing God did for Jesus when he went into the grave and came up out of the grave, that God is one day going to do that literally with me when I'm raised from the dead at the last day, but also spiritually, that every day I can be dead to sin and alive to God because I'm connected by faith with the power of Christ. And you go over to Ephesians, and in Ephesians 2, which is a companion letter to Colossians, and Paul says there in Ephesians 2 that God made us alive together with Christ, raised us up with Christ, and has seated us in the heavenly realms with Christ. In other words, there's a lot of spiritual power and strength that you have available to you. I think the reason why many Christians feel powerless is that they just haven't grown enough in their knowledge and their faith to realize how much power is available to them. I mean, I'll tell you, I have literally at times been in a spot where I did not know how I was going to resist some temptation, or I did not know how on earth I was going to be able to do some good thing that I needed to do. And there have been times when I've not known what the right thing to do was. And I have just stopped and sat down and got myself alone with God. And I said, Lord, you know what I need to do here. Help me to know what I need to do here. And then, Lord, help me to do what I need to do here. I can't tell you the number of times that I've just sat down like a child and prayed that prayer. And it's been answered again and again and again and again. Because I'm all that smart and good? No. But because I realized that God had promised me his strength, and God has promised me his guidance and his wisdom. And so one of the things Paul is praying, that they're going to be increasing in their knowledge and they're going to have the strength and the power to do what they needed to do. Well, there's one final participle there. And that final participle is giving thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. I loved Bob's opening prayer today. Brother Bob, you started off thanking God for all the ordinary graces and gifts that he's given us today. Thanking God that we're alive. Thanking God that how many of you slept under a roof last night? Oh, there you go. Yeah, wasn't that nice? How many of you slept under a roof where you could go over to the wall and touch a device and make it hotter or colder in the room. With that, man, boy, you are wealthy people, aren't you? You know, we are wealthy people. How many of you had a choice as to what you ate for breakfast this morning? Oh, I love you. How many of you are wearing clothes? Yeah, congratulations. Did you ever stop to think about how through most of human history, these are things that most of the people who've existed on this planet through history and most of the people who live on this planet now cannot take those things for granted. That they have to scratch and struggle to have just those basic things that all of us seem to take for granted each year, each day. And so one of the things that Paul prays is for people, for the people at Colossae to live a kind of life where they're always giving thanks to God for everything that he has provided for them. And then Paul goes on in the rest of verse 12 and 13 and 14 to describe the things we ought to chiefly be thankful for. We ought to be thankful to the Father because he's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of life. He's delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We have much to be thankful for. So let me ask you this morning, how are you doing in this, the things that Paul prays for the Colossians to have? Are you growing in your knowledge and wisdom and understanding? Is that knowledge and wisdom and understanding, is it bearing all the good fruit that it needs to bear as you're walking around living your daily lives? Do you find yourself getting stronger, not weaker, but stronger? And do you find yourself each day being more and more and more thankful? You see, these are good marks that our faith is at work. These are wonderful signs that God's power is working in our life. And also, if this is not describing our lives, it means that there might be some sin that needs to be confessed. It means that there might be some fatal attractions, some idols that need to be broken down in our lives. It means that there's something that's impeding the vibrant, growing, fruitful life that God has called us to be living. But they're good signs, but most of all, they're things to pray for. Lord, today, help me as I'm walking around and living my life. Help me to bear all the good fruit that you need for me to bear. Lord, help me to increase in my knowledge of you. Lord, strengthen me with all power that I can endure and be patient with life. Lord, help me to be thankful everywhere I go for everything that you provided for me. This is a really good model for our prayers. So let me ask you this morning, would you pray this prayer for me this week? Just if you do it more than once, I'd be happy. But sometime this week, would you open your Bible to Colossians 1, 9 through 14, and just as a favor to me, would you please? Would you pray this prayer for me this week? Just once, sometime. And then while you're at it, how about if you pray this prayer for yourself? That you pray that this would begin to describe or would continue to describe your life. And while you're at it, why don't you husbands pray this prayer for your wives, and you wives pray it for your husbands. In fact, why don't you just pray this prayer for all the people you love, and for your children, for your grandchildren. Maybe there's someone in your life that God will lay on your heart this week who is struggling in their walk with Christ. Maybe there's someone you know who doesn't yet know Christ. They don't even have a clue as to what it's like to live this kind of wonderful life. And maybe you need to pray that they would come to know Christ for the very first time. But whatever it is this week, sometime open your Bible to Colossians 1 and try praying this prayer from verses 9 to 14 for me, for you, for the other people you know. And I don't know, why don't you watch and see what God might do with that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for your word. And thank you that through the Bible that you've given to us, that we indeed have access to knowledge and of your word and will. We have access to your wisdom. We have access to understanding. And Father, help us as we dig into your word and read it and study it and memorize it and learn it. Help us then to apply it as we're walking around through our daily lives in a way that your word bears good fruit in our lives, that your word makes us stronger, that your word gives us endurance and patience, and that as we continue to increase in it, that your word gives us the kind of lives that we're just incredibly thankful to live because we can see the power of your power working in us and through us. Father, bless these folks this morning as they continue to worship at church, as they walk around through their lives this week. Father, may your Holy Spirit, may your word bear good fruit in the life of every person here today. Bless them and keep them. In the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. God bless you and thank you.